Amen. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran in unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And Father, we know the tomb is empty. Lord, I thank you for the empty tomb. Victory has been won through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for these faithful women that observed and went forth as evangelists telling about the risen Christ, and none believed them. But Lord, we believe. We believe. We know that you're real. We know your promises are true. And we thank you for the risen Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day, everyone. Amen. As reminded earlier, as we met for prayer before service, that last Resurrection Sunday, you had to view it online. And here we are today, praising God together. What a glorious thing it is, isn't it? It's so strengthening to me, and I pray to you too, that as we gather together in person, God always does something special and wonderful, doesn't he? Family, today before we get into that, I do want to thank you all for your prayers, for our family, our brother Mark went home to be with Jesus on Thursday, and praise God for the victory that he found in Jesus, you know, and what an emblem of God's grace. And when I think about it, we're all emblems of God's grace, aren't we? Those of us that have trusted in Christ. It's only by his grace that we're saved. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And the only boast we have is in our Savior, isn't it? What a wonderful God we serve. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, his grace prevails. And I'm so thankful it has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with our Savior. So thank you for your prayers. Keep on coming. It's been kind of a trying month or so. Not just for us, for many people. You know, we're not alone in this. We all have our struggles and our battles, but God is good to us. God is always good to us. Family, Resurrection Sunday. Why the resurrection? As Christians, we know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to our faith. Yet, even as I just read in the Gospel of Luke, they didn't believe the report. Throughout history, the resurrection of Jesus has been ridiculed. It's been doubted. People have discredited it. Many call it a lie, call it a hoax, or call it a hoax, call it a deception. But to me, this proves its validity. Amen. Why else would humankind give so much focus for centuries upon centuries to discredit or disprove a lie? Because a lie would quickly disappear, wouldn't it, into the unforgettable. It lasts for a bit, then go away. Family, the empty tomb is not a lie. The risen Christ is truth. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb, from the dead, stretches out into eternity, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father. Romans 8:34 tells us this. Who is he that condemneth? That is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's praying for us. Isn't it an incredible thing to know that God the Son is praying for us? And also in Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us. God loves you, and he loves me, and he's praying for us. And you know, even though you may not even recognize all of your needs, he knows. He knows things you don't know, and he prays for you. The grave could not hold Jesus, could it? Death could not hold him. There's an ancient fable that tells how a spider saw a great lion go into the mouth of a cave and disappear into the darkness. And he said, the spider said, I'm going to weave a web across the mouth of the cave, and I'm going to imprison that beast. And he spun until he spun nearly all of himself away, and he went aside and congratulated himself on his great achievement. Kind of speaks to the devil, doesn't it? And he said, I hold the lion my prisoner now. Never again can he roam the forest by night and seek his prey, nor bask in the golden sunlight. But the lion arose from his slumber, shook the dust from his mane, and making the hills tremble and his roar, walked out of the darkness as if the web was never even there. In like manner, infidelity and unbelief spin its web of hate across the pathway of the risen Christ. But the lion of the tribe of Judah arises in his might and marches in triumph down through the centuries and into eternity. Jesus is alive. And you know what? All the doubt in the universe cannot convert that truth to a lie. On the third day, Jesus stirred from the dark tomb. His body began to pulsate with life, and he left the wrappings that covered his body like a butterfly would abandon its cocoon. He passed through the rocky walls of that tomb. Could not hold him. And Jesus is alive forevermore. And the angel rolled away the stone from the tomb, not to let Jesus out, but to let the disciples in. You see, Jesus was already gone when that tomb opened. Two angels are described in Luke 24, verses 4 through 6. And it says, and it came to pass, as they, speaking of the disciples, were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. But the question is, why? Why the resurrection? Well, there's two points I'd like to make this morning. The first point is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ validated his ministry. Here's what I mean. On several occasions, Jesus told his followers what to expect. He put them on notice that he would be put to death, but he didn't end it there. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. But it didn't end there. He told them, and be raised again the third day. In chapter 17 of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 22 and 23, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. When Jesus told them of his death and resurrection, it appears that they only heard a part of the message. They're no different than us. Oftentimes we remember just a piece of it. Sometimes we remember just the bad news, don't we? But Jesus had great news. But for them, the only part that sunk in was they shall kill him. Now put your feet in their sandals for a moment. Here's the one they followed after, the one they loved, the one that loved them, the one that cared for them, the one that continued to show them grace, mercy, and compassion. And he said, they're going to kill me. And I imagine at that point, everything else was blotted out. It was so hard for them to hear. It gripped their hearts, didn't it? And it didn't click with them that Jesus said he would rise again on the third day. They became fearful, as you might expect. They became wearisome. And the scriptures tell us that they were exceeding sorry. And that means extreme grief. Physically violent grief. Emotions that were just so cut and so raw that caused them to wail. Heavy, heavy pain in the heart. And that's the kind of sorrow that they had. They only heard that the Son of Man would be betrayed and killed. The point they seem to miss is that he shall be raised again from the grave. You see, that family is the hope beyond death, isn't it? And especially today, you know, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there's so many, we're going to talk about this in just a second, but there's so many in the world that do not have the hope that we have. And I don't hope in hope. I hope in Jesus Christ. My hope is on him and his finished work of the cross. Anything else is in essence meaningless. And our lives can only have true meaning in Jesus Christ. Jesus also prophesied his resurrection, remember, to the Jewish leaders. And then he demanded a sign. They rebuked him. They said, give us a sign. They said, Jesus, you're of the devil. And then Jesus responded with some very hard words for them. He said this in Matthew 12, O generation of vipers. I've never been called a viper. I don't want to be called a viper. He said, you're a whole generation of vipers. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. As you might expect, they didn't care for his reply. So they said, well, fine, then give us a sign. In other words, who are you to rebuke us as religious leaders? Show us a sign of who you are. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 12, 39 and 40. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There's your sign. And basically he's saying, you know the Old Testament scriptures. You're the scripture scholars. You know about Jonah. And Jesus is saying, that's pointing to me. Isn't it wonderful that all the scriptures point to Jesus? Because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. So clearly Jesus provided plenty of warning, plenty of notice that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. He told them in advance. And his actual resurrection, therefore, that validated his ministry. The resurrection was proof that Jesus was who he said he was. The resurrection was proof that Jesus was telling the truth. The tomb was empty when the disciples looked inside. Now, say, for example, that the body of Jesus, when they looked, say the body was still in the tomb. It would have made Jesus a liar, wouldn't it? Right then and there, that would have been the end of the story, and Jesus would have been declared a liar, he would be declared a phony, and all the ministry that he did would amount to absolutely nothing. And where would that leave us? Hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. And of course, when the word of the empty tomb came to the chief priests, they counseled together with the elders, and they paid a bribe to the soldiers that were on guard. They told them to say that the disciples came by night and stole the body of Jesus. And then they made the sepulcher, quote unquote, secure. And they posted soldiers. What were they trying to do? They were trying to discredit the ministry of Jesus. They knew the truth and they denied the truth. Matthew 28:63 says, the scribes and Pharisees pointed out to Pilate, "We remember that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" The deceiver. They put a spin on the empty tomb, didn't they? To discredit the testimony of Jesus Christ, to discredit the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Do we see this today? We see it every day. Every day, ever since that day when Jesus rose from the grave. And what do we find that replaces the empty tomb? Maybe you've gotten some of these greetings today, or you've certainly seen it. You've seen Easter bunnies, Easter eggs. And I would expect that if a survey was taken of the meaning of Easter, the vast majority would associate it with that pagan culture. Look around. You see it in the stores for the last month or so. Easter bunnies sell. But what are they selling? Deception, distraction, and they make a lot of money at it. The most incredible, the most powerful gift of God has been reduced in much of our culture to bunnies and eggs. And just in case we forgot, bunnies do not lay eggs. At least no bunny I've ever seen. Easter for many today has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? Because his ministry has been discredited through the lie of the enemy, and the resurrection for many is simply a fable. Some just call it a tradition, a religious tradition that some people practice. But I want to say this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for every single human being that has ever lived and continues to live and will live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He died for the sin of the world, not just a select few that call themselves Christians. He died for every single one. The grave, the tomb, was empty so that we could see that Jesus is alive. His ministry is valid, and his ministry will continue to be valid. For us, it's proof that Jesus is God and everything that he said and did is true. Luke said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Who wrote the book of Acts, it says, "To whom also he," speaking of Jesus, "showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Luke said these are infallible truths or proofs. What's an infallible proof? It's a fact. And these aren't things you need to fact check, like everybody seems to want to do today. These are facts because God says they're true, and they are true. Here's the facts, verified by witnesses. Jesus was seen by many after the resurrection. Mary Magdalene at the tomb, she saw him. Other women at the tomb, they saw the tomb was empty. Two disciples on the road to Emmaus, They saw him. They walked with him. They listened. And Jesus gave them a compact Bible study that stretched throughout the ages. Can you imagine that? And it all pointed to him. 10 apostles saw Jesus on the first Sunday after the resurrection. Not Judas and not Thomas. Judas had taken his own life, and Thomas wouldn't believe until the following Sunday, where Thomas was. Jesus told him to put his hand into his side. And no one told Jesus that Thomas didn't believe. He knew it. He's God. He knew the heart of doubt. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, Jesus appeared to 7 disciples while they were fishing. He appeared to James, then all the apostles, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. And then in verse 6, that he appeared to over 500. The scriptures tell us that Jesus ate. He got hungry. He had flesh. Again, Thomas placed his hand into his side and his fingers into the places where the nail prints were. As a result of all this proof, all the apostles bore witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of them were put to death for their faith, except John, who they couldn't kill. He says, we're going to send him off to Patmos where nobody will find him. Well, Jesus found him there, didn't he? And he gave him the glorious book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Why would these men give their lives for a lie? They believed the truth. They saw, they felt, they touched, they heard, they sensed his presence, they knew his love. Jesus was alive. John 20, verse 31 says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. How do we have life through his name? By belief. Not spiritual exercise. It's not by coming to church. It's not by doing good deeds and good things. Those are all wonderful, believe me, but they don't save a person. Jesus saves. Faith in Christ, that's what brings us to salvation. The second point I want to make this morning regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this. The resurrection provides the only means of restoration. When Jesus was arrested, many of the disciples, they betrayed him. Matthew 26 verses 55 and 56 says, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching you in the temple, and you laid no hold of me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There was nobody left. Maybe too painful, something they didn't want to hear. I don't know their motives, but it says they all forsook him and fled. After the last Passover supper that Jesus had with the apostles, he said these words, again, Matthew 26, 31, 32, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And in the very next verse, the apostle Peter said, and this is in verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. I will never be offended. I will never be offended. Guess who was offended? And Jesus said, I hear you, Peter. I understand your words, but I'm going to tell you this. Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And yes, just as Jesus said, Peter the apostle 3 times denied even knowing Jesus. All the disciples abandoned him. They rejected him. Just like we do because of sin. Peter denied Jesus just like we do when we sin. And when we sinned, when Peter sinned, when the disciples sinned, what happened? Relationship with Jesus was damaged. And Peter realized this. He recognized it after he heard the rooster crow. And the Bible says that he wept bitterly because he knew he had betrayed his Savior. Brokenness. Brokenness, family, precedes restoration and salvation. Now let's fast forward to the tomb where Jesus was buried. The stone was rolled away. Let's paint a different picture. Say that when the disciples arrived at the tomb, they found that the body of Jesus was still in there. Yes, as I mentioned, his ministry would have been defeated, but also the disciples would have been defeated. And here's what I mean. If Jesus was still in the tomb, there would be absolutely no opportunity for restoration. That would have been the end of the story. They would have been left dead in their sin and trespasses, right? Peter weeping bitterly because of his sin. The disciples who fled and abandoned him sinned because they turned their back on Jesus. That would have been the end of the story. There would have been no hope. It would have been a dead end, literally. There would have been no opportunity for them to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for abandoning you in your time of need. I'm sorry for denying you. I'm sorry for not believing you. Jesus, please forgive me. Or with Peter, would have never been able to make things right with Jesus after his betrayal and his denial. An occupied tomb would have meant end of the story. It's all done. No hope of restoration. The disciples and the apostles would have died with no opportunity to make things right. But the tomb, it wasn't occupied. The tomb was empty. And when the two Marys arrived at the tomb, there was an angel sitting upon the rock that was moved and was set in place to seal it. And the countenance was like lightning. His clothing is white as snow. Why? This angel had great news to share. The tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead, and the angel said, "He is not here. He is risen. You come and see the place where the Lord lay. You come and see the proof of the resurrection." And the angel then said, Matthew 28:7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Jesus said, "I told you, I told you, I told you." Now the angel says, "I told you. Now you go find him. He's gone before you into Galilee." Now why did he say go quickly? It's because there was a need, a great need for restoration. The work of the cross was finished. Payment for sin was complete through the death of Jesus on the cross. And now there is a need for restoration. Sin damaged the relationship. The empty tomb, but the resurrection provides restoration. The Gospel of Mark gets a little more specific regarding the Apostle Peter. Chapter 16, verse 7 says, "But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter." And Peter, "that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said to you. Go tell the disciples and Peter." Now, what's happening here? Well, Jesus understood the grief that Peter was going through, and it was a call to restoration. A call for restoration. And Peter, well, Peter's a picture of all of us. A picture of all mankind, all having sinned. And God is crying out to sinful man. He's crying out to you. He's crying out to me. The tomb is empty. Go and tell the good news of the empty tomb. And Jesus extended his arms on the cross for repayment. And the resurrected Jesus extends his arms to each of us today in invitation for restoration, to get things right with God. Come and see the tomb is empty. And Jesus would say, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you know, we all have to make a choice. To make a choice to embrace resurrection or restoration through the resurrection, or to reject it. God lays it out there for us. You can believe, or you can choose not to believe. But we can't be neutral. We can't be neutral about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every person must face the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And you can't say, it doesn't make any difference in an attempt to make peace and not stir up water. You can't stand with someone opposing you on this and say, well, it's not my job to tell. There's too much at stake. It might stir things up in the family. Well, you know what? There is too much at stake. But not for that. Eternity is at stake. Eternity. There is no eternity apart from the empty tomb. It makes all the difference in the world and into eternity. And you see, if the tomb was not empty, then death wins and we lose. If the tomb is empty, death has no sting and the grave has no victory and we win. We win. Listen, family, the tomb is empty. I looked inside. And we'll give you a picture of it. Can you bring that photo up? I looked in there when we went to Israel, and I could not find Jesus in there. Do you see Jesus in there? No, he's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. It validates his ministry and brings about to sinful mankind the one way of restoration with God, and that is through belief in his son, Jesus Christ. Think about Judas for a moment. Judas betrayed Jesus, and he chose to do it his way. No restoration. He took his own life. It was too late for Judas. Never restored. And if you're never restored, you're forever condemned. Some people are going to think, well, that's a pretty harsh message on Easter Sunday. I don't consider it to be harsh, though. I consider it to be loving. Because we must embrace the truth. And if we don't embrace the truth, then we're embracing a lie. And Jesus is truth. Peter was a betrayer too. But through the resurrection, he was restored. He didn't run away from Jesus. He ran to him, forever restored, forever rejoicing. And again, what a picture this is of sinful man. We've all turned our back on Jesus. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But there is a hope that can be found in the resurrected Christ. I think of our brother Mark, just went home to be with Jesus. And some might look at his life, some might look at my life, some might look at your life and say, how in the world can that person ever go to heaven? My God is greater than my sin, I'll tell you that. Amen. And his forgiveness and his grace is greater than anything I could possibly muster up on my own. The command that the angel gave at the tomb, go tell the others and Peter, is the same command for each and every one of us. Go tell the others and who? Whoever God places before you. Go tell the others and so-and-so. Put a name in there. And every person that you share this incredibly beautiful and good news with will have the same choice to make as Judas did and as Peter did and as we do too. And maybe someone here this morning or even listening in online later, I'm telling you now that Jesus died, he was buried, and he resurrected from the tomb just like he said. For what purpose? Restoration. So we could be restored. Now, what do I mean? We've used this word restoration, we've used this word restored a lot. What does that mean? Well, first off, understand your sin has separated you from God. And God desires to bring you to his original intention, and that is relationship with him. That's what it means to be restored. Maybe you're thinking, well, I never had a relationship with him. How can I be restored? Well, we have to dial back all the way to the first sin in the garden. Adam and Eve had a glorious, wonderful, intimate relationship with God. They communed with one another. They fellowshiped with one another. There was that closeness, that intimacy. And then we know what happened. They sinned against God. All sin is against God. They sinned against God, and what happened? Their relationship was severed. Adam and Eve hid, tried to cover up with fig leaves. Not a great idea. And God said, "Where are you? Where are you?" And not that he didn't know where they were. He knows everything. But he's speaking of the break in relationship. Where are you? I've enjoyed this sweet fellowship with you. And it's broken. And then God initiated the first blood sacrifice. He clothed them with the skin of animals. In the sin in the garden, the very first sin, and we are called descendants of Adam, and we're all descendants of Adam. And we've inherited from Adam the tendency to sin. We've all sinned. So when we talk about restoration, I'm talking about restoration to that which took place way back in the Garden of Eden. You know, so many people don't believe in the creation account. And that is part of the creation account. It's denying what God says to be true. And we have to embrace every word. In the beginning, God. And if we can't believe that, then the whole rest of the book is a book of lies in a person's opinion. It's all true. So when you and I have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, it's validating what took place in Genesis, that we have that sin nature. You know, we've got a whole bunch of grandkids. We've got 14 of them by God's grace. And you know what? I don't remember our children, their parents, trying to teach any of them how to lie or be selfish. How about you guys? No. Or say nasty things. Or develop bad attitudes. That's part of the sin nature we've inherited. But how gracious God is. He sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross, to the grave, and he breathed life into him. And Paul the Apostle told us in the book of Romans that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that raises up from dead too. Restoration. And you know, apart from believing every aspect of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, if you don't embrace it all, then what's happened is you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Judas said, "I'm not interested." And he paid an eternal consequence for that in hell. Peter said, "Yes." And today he's rejoicing in heaven because of restoration. So you and I, we have a decision to make. And again, we cannot remain neutral. Which will it be? Yes, I believe, or no, I refuse. And maybe in the past you've said no. But today, you want to say yes. And when you say yes, what you're saying is, I desire, I want to be restored. I want to be saved. I want my sin to be forgiven by the one that took on my punishment for my sin. And his name is Jesus. Maybe you're thinking, I believe that Jesus took my sin to the grave and he left them there. And he rose in glorious fashion. Maybe you're thinking, I believe this in my heart and I'm ready to declare this with my mouth. Are you ready? Are you ready to declare it with your mouth? I pray that's the case. And if that is the case, then I say, praise God and hallelujah. So let's settle our hearts. It's an opportunity to come to Christ and embrace who he is in the work that he has done. This is between you and him. Let's close our eyes and we're going to pray. If you'd like to receive Christ today, which means receiving resurrected life, then pray. Please, you can pray aloud. You can pray in the silence of your heart. Jesus hears both. Father, I bring my heart to you now, and I do desire to be restored. I desire to be saved. I desire that my sin would be forgiven, and I believe that when you laid your life down on the cross, that instrument of death, that you did it for me. You allowed your blood to be shed. You poured it out. And I'm praying that you would cleanse me from all of my sin. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you rose from the dead on the third day. And I believe that the tomb is empty. I thank you, Lord, for placing that on my heart and in my heart. I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I desire that I would walk with you every single day and that there wouldn't be a moment in my life when I turn my back from you ever again. And I thank you for restoration. I thank you for forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.